Turn now in the Word of God to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, our text is verses 14 through the end of the chapter, 14 through 25. Since that's a more lengthy passage, lengthy text, we won't reread it again. So pay careful attention to the instruction we receive in those verses. Begin our reading with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's why we read in God's holy and inspired Word. The text that we consider this morning is an important passage in the doctrine of sanctification. It's an important part of establishing a good, true, biblical, reformed doctrine of sanctification. You remember, I trust, that sanctification is the holy life that the child of God lives. The word sanctification comes from the Latin word for holiness. That life of sanctification, that life of living in holiness, is a life always of struggle. It's a life of battle. It's not an easy life to live. There's much resistance that comes against us as we strive to live a holy life before God. So always we're engaged in battle. That life of sanctification is also a life lived out of thankfulness. We're very familiar with that. As those who are very familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism, guilt, first of all, describing our misery and our sin, and then the second section, dealing with grace, our deliverance from the sin and misery that comes to us on account of sin, and then also, in the third place, gratitude. How do we live a life of thankfulness to God as our response for His deliverance is delivering us from misery? As thankful people, then, we are called to fight. That's the calling. We can ask ourselves, am I thankful? And if the answer is yes, then the calling is manifest that thankfulness by fighting against sin. That's what this passage teaches us the Christian life is. It's a battle against sin. We consider the passage under the theme, the battle within ourselves, First of all, we notice that this is a miserable battle. Secondly, it is also an unavoidable battle for the true child of God who walks as he should. It's an unavoidable battle. And in the third place, we notice this is also, or the text speaks, of a victory to this battle. So in the third place, we notice a victorious battle. The life of the child of God is that calling to fight. But we are called to fight as the child of God. The reality is everyone fights. Even the most loudly proclaimed pacifist is engaged in a battle and fights. Many fight God. God establishes His law and God makes His law known to men through the Scripture, but also by writing the work of that law upon the heart of ungodly men. They know what God commands. And many fight against God by refusing to do what He commands. We are called not to fight against God, not to fight against His law, but to fight against sin. In fact, child of God, Christian confesses that the law is good. Apostle Paul begins there. And this whole explanation of the battle that we have to fight within ourselves, he wants to establish, first of all, it's not the law's fault. We're not saying there's something wrong with the law of God which comes to me and which I find it so hard to keep. The law is good. Verse 12, just prior to our text and in the context, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14 again, the first part of that verse, for we know that the law is spiritual. And again, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. That needs to be the confession of every child of God. That needs to be our confession. The law is good. And that confession, then, as a confession, is not simply something that we maintain as doctrinally true. I doubt anyone would disagree with the doctrine that the law is good. But we need to confess that in our hearts. The law as it pertains to men is good. The law as it holds out its demands and thereby also condemns many is good. The law is good. But then also, the law as it pertains to me is good. Those commandments that I struggle to keep and so often fail to keep, there's nothing wrong with them. The problem is found within me, not in the law. That's our starting point, confession. Because the law is good, the Christian goes on to say, because the law is good, I want to follow the law. I want to do what is good. I want to keep the law. The apostle speaks of that too. Verse 18, middle of the verse, for to will is present with me. To will to keep the law, the desire to keep the law is present with me. That's again the confession of the child of God. If one says, I have no will to do what is good, then he's not a child of God. Or at least he's someone who slipped so far from where he ought to be that he's not living and thinking and confessing as a child of God. Verse 19 as well, the apostle says, for the good that I would, and then he adds, I do not, but notice first of all, the good that I would, meaning the good that I would do, that I desire to do, I do desire to keep the law, you desire to keep the law, out of thankfulness to God, contemplating all that God has done for you, contemplating what Jesus Christ has done for you through great expense to Himself, even at this time of the year, as we consider the suffering of our Savior, we're reminded of what He went through to save me. And that too, always in contrast to my undeservingness, my lack of any merit, I'm thankful for what Jesus has done. And I'm thankful to my Heavenly Father for sending such a Savior, and I love Him. That's the confession too of the child of God. Of you, me. I love God for sending to me a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was so perfectly and wisely designed that He was able to sustain the wrath of God on the cross. And He was able to bear my guilt as my representative. Not only for what happened on the cross do I love God, but also for His daily care of me and His constant presence with me and His comforting word that He speaks to me over and over again, and for His unending patience with me. I love Him. And out of thankfulness, out of love for my God, I desire to do what pleases Him. What He said pleases Him is keeping the law, so I desire to keep the law. I also desire to keep the law, though, because I see that the law, law's way is wisdom's way. I see that going in a different way than the law points is the way of a fool, the way of destruction, the way of dire consequences. And the way of walking according to the law is the way of blessing, the way of joy, the way of good reward of grace. And then also, I desire to do the law, to walk according to the law, because I desire to be like my God. That God who I know and who I love, who has become my Father and made me His child, I now, as His child, look up to Him and say, Abba, Father, and I desire to be like Him, to imitate Him, to walk according as He would walk, and to live and think as He would think. And that is revealed to me in the law. So I desire to do the law. I want to do the good. You do, beloved people of God. You desire keep the law. But the reality is, you don't keep the law. I don't keep the law. Not as we should. Not perfectly. Not by any stretch. In fact, the reality is, I break the law. I break God's good commandment that I wish I did not, but I do. I do. Verse 15 speaks of that. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I hate that which is against the law of God. I hate to break the law of God, and yet that do I. Again, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The apostle means to say in verse 19, the good that I would means the good that I desire. Keeping the good law, that's my desire. And that good performance of the law that I desire to do, I do not. I don't do it. But the evil which I would not do, the evil which I desire not to do, the breaking of the law which I desire not to be engaged in, that I do. That's the reality. That too, every sincere child of God confesses to be the reality of his or her life. Hence there is then a miserable inner struggle. This causes misery in the child of God. This is not something that rests easy with us. This is something that torments us. Apostle Paul gives voice to that torment towards the end of this passage. In verse 24 he says, O wretched man that I am! Miserable man that I am! That's the exclamation of the child of God engaged in this battle. Seeing his desire to keep the law and yet finding that he doesn't do that. Doesn't keep the law. In fact, he breaks the law. He does the opposite of what he desires to do. And so he says, O wretched, miserable man that I am. Within me there's a terrible inner disharmony. A disharmony comes out in those verses. Verse 15 again. For that which I do, I allow not. Meaning, I don't know. I don't know. That which I do, I don't know. I don't know how it comes to be. I don't understand this. It's not something which I desire to do. It's not something that comes out of a love for the evil, not within me. That which I do, I allow not for what I would. That do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Each of us can confess that that's a perpetual situation in our lives. We desire, don't we? We desire to read the Scripture frequently, constantly, whenever we have opportunity. That's the desire of the child of God. We know that's good. We know that's God's calling to us to be in the Word, to be eating and drinking that Word daily, constantly, for our spiritual nourishment and to the glory of His name. And yet, can't we all say, I don't do it like as I should. I don't do it as frequently as I desire to. Isn't that the same with prayer? God says, pray without ceasing. That's His command. And who would argue with the goodness of that command? God says it, it's good for me. Pray without ceasing. And yet, do I do that? I desire to. I want to pray. I wish I had a better prayer life. And yet I don't. Also with regard to that untamed member, isn't it? Our tongue. I wish I never said foolish things. I wish I never said hurtful things to others. There's plenty things that we would rather we had not said. If we think into the past, not even very far back. I'm sure we can all come up with examples. Many, in fact. I desire to use my tongue always in the service of God and always for the encouragement and the edification of His people. That's my desire. And yet I don't do that. I don't use my tongue as I should. What about our thoughts? Desire my thoughts always to be pure and always to be holy and always to be about heavenly things. How often aren't my thoughts, even sometimes during worship, engaged with earthly things? The good that I would, I don't do. The good thoughts that I desire to be in my mind, they're not there. And the evil thoughts that I wish would never cross my mind, those are the ones I think. What about while we're watching television? Desire to use that means as a godly child of God, Christian. And yet, I don't turn the channel when I should sometimes. That's that. It's the reality. Perhaps we say I have it on too often. Waste my time that God gives to me engaged in foolishness. I desire never to covet anything and always be to be content with what God gives me. That's what I want, and yet I find covetousness always creeping into my mind, and always I have to struggle against it. In worship, I would that I were always so attentive that I caught everything that was preached, and that my thoughts while singing the psalms were always steered heavenward and always focused upon God, so that I were fully engaged, blessed communion with Him. Singing or prayer, any other aspect of worship. And yet the good that I would, I do not. Children too. As godly children, you desire to obey your parents, don't you? Always. That's your desire. If you had to choose, you would say, I wish I could always obey my parents as I ought to. And yet the good that I would, I do not. That's the reality. It's an ongoing battle that every child of God struggles with throughout all of his life. And that inner disharmony that we spoke of is so acute because really I fight with myself. We recognize that we have a threefold enemy. And it's difficult to fight against the devil. He's always there. He's always whispering his wicked thoughts into our minds. And as God's people, we say it is difficult to resist the devil, to flee the devil, to steer myself away from his temptations and to go in the right way. And it's difficult to fight against the world, the second of our threefold enemy. With all their temptations and all of their thinking, it's hard to keep the thinking of the world from permeating our minds. It's hard to stand strong and to confess the truth in various situations in our lives. Difficult. And yet, how much more difficult isn't it knowing that the devil and the world have, as it were, a foothold, sometimes even a fortress, it feels like, within our very selves. And I have to fight against myself, my own old nature. It's every day. From the moment we wake up in the morning, throughout the course of the day, to the moment we fall asleep at night, sometimes even in the morning pondering our dreams, we're shamed, how we behaved, even when not conscious. Constantly, this battle continues. And the fact is, Scripture reveals this battle we are engaged in until the day we die. We can't even hope that if we fight hard enough, perhaps there comes a point in our life, later in life, we invest the time and the energy in fighting now, and then at the end of life, we can sit back and relax and say, I've won. Now I'm holy. Now I'm perfect. There are some who teach that false doctrine, but that's what it is, false doctrine. This battle goes on until the moment we breathe our last here in this world. A miserable, miserable, wretched, ongoing battle. But it's also a sign, this battle is a sign to us of a very good thing. It's a sign of spiritual life within ourselves. It's a sign, beloved, that we are regenerated. One who doesn't have this battle within him, or let's speak a different way and say, one who is unregenerated, one who has no spiritual life within himself, says his life isn't a battle. What are you talking about? It's not that difficult. Oh, there's some bad habits that I'm trying to break, but it's not that I would say my whole life is just a wretched business of fighting against sin. I wouldn't say that the struggles that I have in life lead me to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Certainly not because of inner battle against sin. But the one who is regenerated, the one who has experienced the grace of God, of inworking into him a new spiritual life, he's the one who has this battle within. Some try to get around this and explain in error tried to explain that this passage in Romans 7, that is our text, was written by the Apostle Paul before he was regenerated, or at least as he was writing, he was speaking about his prior life as an unregenerated man. But that leads only into absurdity. That leads into a denial of total depravity. Leads into all kinds of doctrinal problems. It cannot be. Besides, the Apostle Paul speaks in the present tense. Doesn't say the good that I used to want to do that I don't do. He says the good that I would presently right now, the good that I desire to do right now, that I don't do right now. Meaning, as a regenerated man, the reality is, this is the battle, the struggle of the regenerated child of God, and it is an unavoidable battle in the life of the child of God, because he has this new man that's been given to him. Alongside of a fallen old nature, he has now a new man, a new nature. That new nature is implanted into us as God's people the moment that we are regenerated. The principle of this new life is within us. And then throughout our life, that principle gradually opens up and unfolds and gains more power. At least as we find ourselves within a true church, surrounded with the Word of God, nourished by the Word of God, that new man needs that spiritual nourishment. But as he receives that spiritual nourishment, he grows in strength and the battle is on. That new man, that new nature that we're given at the moment of regeneration is really nothing less than Christ in us. That's why Christ came into this world. That's why Christ went to the cross. That was the purpose of His ascension up into heaven, so that He could receive the Holy Spirit and pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. Or to put it another way, so that He Himself, as the ascended one, full of spiritual new life, which He has earned for all of His people, so that He, through His Spirit, could come back into the hearts of His beloved children and abide with us. In our hearts. That's what Christ has done. And that's why also that new man within us, that new regenerated nature, is perfect. Has the perfection of Christ. That's the truth too. There is a perfect new man within each of God's children. Also, John speaks of that in 1 John 3, or really the Holy Spirit speaks of that in 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. When he speaks of being born of God, he's speaking of that regeneration that we were talking about a moment ago. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Not in the absolute does he mean, but he means from the viewpoint of that regenerated new life. From that viewpoint, out of that new nature, he does not commit sin. Sin comes from elsewhere, not from that new nature. And then again, for his seed, meaning the seed of regeneration that Christ planted in him, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Within you, as a regenerated child of God, there is a perfect new man that cannot sin, that will not sin, but rather that wills and desires always to keep the law. That's why we say as God's children, I want to keep the law of God. I desire that out of that perfect new man. But we still have an old nature as well. That old nature is totally depraved. There's nothing good in that old nature. That old nature isn't slightly improved by the presence of a new man, but rather that new perfect man, that new perfect nature dwells alongside of that old nature which still remains as corrupt as ever it did. It's a stark contrast then between these two natures. One is entirely blackest black, and the other is entirely whitest white. An old nature being totally depraved, the apostle speaks of in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and he means now by those phrases, in my flesh, he means my old nature. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Only a resistance to the law of God and to good works. That's why throughout the passage too, the apostle speaks of the power of that old nature, the power of that old man. Because that old man, that old nature is thoroughly and completely corrupt and black. We read of the power of that in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, meaning now, from the viewpoint of my old man, I am carnal, means earthly minded, fleshly, sold under sin. I am sold under sin. Same idea comes out in verse 23. But I see another law, another principle, that means another principle, another reality in my members, warring against the law of my mind, my new man, warring against my new man, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, bringing me into captivity to the principle or reality of sin which is in my members. Sold under sin, bringing me into captivity to sin. Listen to those words, beloved. Those are strong statements. Sin's not a little reality, a little something we have to deal with on the side as we trot along through our life, relatively carefree. Sin is, to put it in common words today, sin is a form of an addiction. Child of God, as well as the reprobate, but the child of God also feels a certain addiction to sin. Sin has its powerful grip upon us and points us in its directions, and we end up performing that which, according to the new man, we didn't want to do. That's why there is this unavoidable battle. We call it an unavoidable battle for the child of God. Because he has a new man and he has a powerful old man, and the two stand diametrically opposed to one another. Therefore, this battle. Don't forget, the good news, the gospel, is that this battle is a sign of grace, a sign of new life, a sign of new life in the heart of those who are regenerated, those who are sensitive to the law of God and to all of His commandments. Does that battle wage within you? As you answer yes, take heart. Take heart. It's a sign that you belong to Christ. That sign of grace is recognized even more clearly when we understand that our central self is the new man. That teaching also comes out of this passage. The main you is the new you, the new nature. It's implanted into your heart the moment that you are regenerated by God's grace. That comes out really repeatedly in the section. Look, for example, at verse 17. Now then, it is no more, the apostle says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, also verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And again, verse 22, for I delight, speaking now, the apostle says, as far as my main central self goes, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that new nature, that new man. And again, even his summary at the end of verse 25 says the same thing. So then with the mind, meaning my central self, the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, that powerful, ever-present, old nature, I serve the law of sin. But I serve the law of God. Apostle does not bring that out for us, and we do not consider that this morning so that we can say, good, I have an excuse for sin now. We do not mean that we are not responsible for our sin. The statements that the apostle makes ought not to be taken in the way that some people will talk sometimes when they say, it's not my fault that I did this or that. The devil made me do it. No more would we say that than we should say, it's not really me. I didn't really do it. I'm not responsible for my sin. It's the old nature that made me do it. That made me do it. I could not help it. I'm not responsible for my sin. If that were the case, if the whole thing could be resolved that easily, then where's the misery? Why say, O wretched man that I am, if I can simply say, my real self doesn't desire to do it, and all the sins that I do, I'm not responsible for it. It's just that old nature, and I'll blame that old nature, and I can't worry about it. I won't take any responsibility for it. Then I could live fairly carefree in this world. But the Apostle Paul and the child of God says, no, I am a wretched man because I know that the evil that I do, I'm responsible for it. It comes out of me. It's my own nature. I did it. The evil that I would not, that I do. And yet he still insists, by faith, insist with the apostle, that the central me, or the central you, is that regenerated part of you. That reality also points to an ultimate victory, a victory for the new man, a victory for the new me, new you. There is no victory for that flesh, for that old nature. He battles against us all of our life long, that old nature does. But he's doomed to defeat. Apostle speaks of that at the end of the text, verse 24, after saying, O wretched man that I am, he cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Meaning, who shall set me free from this old nature? Using the phrase, the body of this death, he refers to his old nature. Who shall deliver me, set me free from this ongoing warfare? Because If I'm free from my old nature, the battle's over. The new nature is all that's left. And there's harmony now. No more disharmony. No more struggle against sin. No more good that I would, I do not. But now the good that I would, that I do. And the evil that I would not, that I do not do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death so that the wretchedness and the misery is over? The apostle says, God will. Thank God that God will deliver me through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his meaning in that last verse. God will deliver me. God will deliver me in the way that God delivers his people. Ordinarily, it's through death. Perhaps for some of us, that deliverance will come on the very last day when we see Jesus Christ coming in glory with all of His angels and all of the saints who've gone before us. And in a moment, we're transformed. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, that old nature disappears and is gone. But ordinarily, we look for this deliverance at the moment of our death, when our body falls asleep in Jesus and our soul is immediately taken to Jesus Christ, His head in heaven. At that moment, God performs a powerful wonder. God reaches in, as it were, with His mighty fingers in between the old and the new nature, and He tears them apart at last. He sets our soul free, brings us into glory. So glorious, because it's the place we have no more sin. Lay down our weapons of warfare, set aside our sword, take off all of the armor that we have put on throughout our life. We need it no more, not as armor. Peace only. Perfection only. Forever and ever. And all that through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for me, who ascended up into heaven for me, who lives now within me in the new man, and who's coming for me. That moment that only God knows, but He's coming for me to perfect me through His grace, to usher me through that doorway. That's all that death is. Through that doorway into perfection. I can live with my God forever and ever. Obey His good law. For now, we continue to say, O wretched man that I am. And yet we also say, I thank God. I will be delivered. Jesus Christ, my Savior. And therefore, I will carry on too in the battle. I will fight out of thankfulness. I will fight as a holy one. I will fight against sin, against my own old nature, by the grace of the God who saves me. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we praise Thee for Thy marvelous grace which Thou hast worked within us. We thank Thee for that regeneration life, that seed which Thou hast put in us, which leads us to an unavoidable battle, which is indeed wretched, difficult, and yet which we are glad to have. For it reminds us we are Thine. We are not comfortable with sin. We hate it. We're not comfortable with an old nature. We long to be delivered from it. Not comfortable in a sinful world, we resist it. By Thy grace. And all of that speaks to us, Father. We thank Thee. All of it speaks to us. A blessed future. Peace, perfection. Walking with Thee, like Thee, forevermore in glory. Grant us, Lord, the grace to continue to fight and to continue to look for that glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.